We want to welcome everyone on this June 9th, 2024 to the Wayne County Bible Center, and I hope you're having a wonderful beginning to your summer and you're enjoying all the beauty that the Lord is springing out all around us this time of the year. I hope you're having a wonderful time with family. I hope you're cherishing your time with family. So we are in John chapter 14 today. We're going to be in verses 16 through 18. And the title of today's message is God's Rightful Place. And I touched on some of this 2 weeks ago. Another big thank you to Coach Sisk for filling in last week for me. And so the question is, where in your life is God's rightful place? So we're going to be in John 14, verse 16. The scripture says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him." It's me. He's me. "For he dwells with you now, but shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Verse 20. "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, you will be in me, and I will be in you." Where is God's rightful place in my life? Let's go to the Lord. Father, as we call upon you today, I pray, Lord Jesus, just for you to be lifted up, you to be glorified. You are our only hope, Lord. In the simplicity of this message, the answer is the world needs Jesus. The answer is we need Jesus. And if we've got you, Lord, the answer is we need more of you in our life. So, Father, guide us now, Lord. Forgive me of daily sin, weekly sin. I confess unto you. I pray to be cleansed by your blood, anointed by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, for a servant's heart to wash the feet of the people that have gathered here today and listen on this website. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will speak to hearts. Remove me out of the way. And Father, may your still small voice and the conviction of your Spirit speak to every one of these hearts. Because, Lord, all these folks that are listening, I know certain truths about them concerning you. Number one, you love them more than they're loved by anyone. And secondly, Lord, you know them better than anyone knows them. So you know the needs and you know what can give us more victory and more comfort and more peace. So Father, speak to us specifically in these verses of truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says that I'm going to abide with you forever. In verse 17, he says, I'm going to be in you. In verse 18, he says, I'm going to come to you. In verse 20, he says, I will be in you. I will come to you. I will be in you. I will abide with you forever. And in verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then in verse 26, he says, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to understand is Jesus Christ resides within us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Where is God's rightful place in your life, Cleo? In your heart. Now, we can put him on a stained glass window. We can put his name on the front of a church. But God's rightful place is in the heart of believers and born-again Christians all over the world. There's only one place. He came to reside within your heart. One of the most neglected teachings of religion in America. So we're speaking again today of the continual indwelling, abiding presence of Jesus within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we should possess a genuine consciousness of this reality. You ought to know Christ is in your heart. You ought to know that Christ resides within you and communes with you. You don't have to turn there because we looked at it last time. But in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells the church at Corinth, examine yourself whether Christ is in you or not. You're the only one that knows. You're the only one that knows. But let me show you something else. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I didn't show you this. And the sad thing is, this needs to be taught, needs to be understood. Because Jesus being in your heart cannot be replaced with anything. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul begins asking a series of questions. And he phrases it a certain way. And in verse 16 he says this, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Know ye not? That's going to be the series we're going to look at here in these three verses. Know ye not? Do you not know? There's something you ought to know. There's something you ought to know. You ought to know whether or not the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. That means permanently. That means abiding permanently. Once He comes in, He stays in. That's what the word means in the Greek. So it doesn't mean He's going to leave. Doesn't mean you can cast Him out. Doesn't mean you commit a sin and you lose Him. So the bottom line is, He comes in, He dwells, that the Spirit of God is in you. Go to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, here we go again. What do you not know? Know ye not? You ought to know this. That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And you are to know that. You are to be assured of that. You are to experience the reality of the still small voice speaking to you, of the Holy Spirit convicting you, of comfort, of chastisement, of guidance, of wisdom. This activity, because look at what it says. Verse 17, you become joined, your inner spirit joins with Christ's spirit, and they become so close, they become one spirit. You can't tell the two apart. They're just one spirit. The Leo's inner spirit and Christ's inner spirit have now become melded together by which they are one spirit within me. And so I have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to turn there in Romans 8 because I read it to you and you turned there last week. But Romans 8 verse 9 says that if the Holy Spirit is in you, you are one of God's children. If He is not in you, you are not one of God's children. The Holy Spirit in verse 14 of Romans 8 says that He comes in and He testifies. He speaks to your heart and speaks to your mind that you are now a child of God. Now, why I'm telling you all this, because I'm going to show you a certain place He sits at within you. But I want you to understand that this internal reality, this is the most neglected teaching, I think, of religion today. I think you can go to all kind of churches and you can hear all kind of things about what you're not supposed to do. I think you can go to all kind of churches today and hear a lot of things about what you're supposed to do. But this internal reality about the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ is being neglected as opposed to external rituals and regulations. See, when I went to church as a child, and I don't think anybody meant any harm in this, but I came to the conclusion that I would be a real good person based on how much I attended church. You know, that church attendance seemed to be the most important thing ever. You know, you need to, oh, we're going to do this tonight, and we're having this at church training, and then we got Wednesday night, we've got Tuesday night visitation, and we got the RAs on Saturday morning. And you know, if you're a part of all this, you're the better Christian, or you're the best Christian you can be. And so what I want you to understand is nothing can replace, and this is going to sound very, I told the Wednesday night group, very VBS-esque. And what I want you to understand, nothing can replace Jesus being in your heart. There is nothing that can, you know, it's very important to be water baptized. You know, it's very important to be water baptized. I need to be water baptized after Jesus comes into my heart. But being water baptized cannot replace Jesus coming into my heart. I want you to understand that. Joining a certain denomination cannot replace Jesus being in my heart. Having ashes put on my forehead on a Wednesday in March cannot replace Jesus being in my heart. Keeping a set of regulations about worshiping on a Saturday cannot replace Jesus being in my heart. But you can go to a ton of churches right now and you're going to hear about going to church on Saturday, but you ain't going to hear about Jesus being in your heart. You can hear about getting them ashes on your forehead, but you're not going to hear about Jesus getting in your heart. You can hear about getting water baptized, but you're not going to hear about Jesus being in your heart. And that's the entire message of the Apostle Paul, following grace being by faith, salvation being by grace through faith. Then it's all about the Spirit coming into your heart. Now, go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Why are you saying that this is the big deal to Paul? Well, let me show you. And I'm going to read you part of this verse. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says this, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And then he starts talking about a mystery. In verse 26, he starts talking about a mystery, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. And I believe he's speaking about a Gentile thing, and he's speaking about a Jewish thing here, and I'm not going to get into the details of that. But then he goes on to say this, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." This all-encompassing divine mystery is it, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. A transition from the legalism of the Mosaic law, a transition from any rule, ritual, religion that exists, to simply being Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so I want you to understand, nothing can replace Christ being in your heart. And we've got to understand that. And that's what makes Christianity so different. There is not another religion or another movement anywhere in the world where the founder of the religion claims to come miraculously and spiritually into the heart and spirit and lives as a reality into the heart and spirit and lives of his followers. Muhammad does not indwell Muslims, and that never got taught and never gets taught because he don't teach it or they didn't teach it. Buddha does not indwell Buddhists. It is only Christianity by which Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit comes and resides within our heart. That's an amazing thing. I mean, that's just an amazing thing. And you know it. I was 12 years old when I experienced this. Some people experience in a church building. Some people experience driving their car. Some people while they're in a field somewhere or at work or at home or somewhere. But Christ actually invades your life. He comes into your life. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Paul understood this reality. Paul experienced this reality. Paul spoke of this reality. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ's life lives in me. Now, that statement ought to just knock us off our chairs. And it did those people when he talked to them, those folks at Athens and all over. You know, Christ lives in me. This is the distinguishing mark of Christianity. We have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. When Christ comes in me, His faith comes in me, His wisdom comes in me, His power comes in me, His love comes in me, His kindness comes in me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, I made this point Wednesday night on another study we were doing, but I'm going to make it again because I read it, that an author wrote it 200 years ago. But he said this, he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, the life which I now live. Pick up on that. What he's saying is, this certainly ain't the life I used to live. Now think about that a moment. Think about the life Paul used to live. Well, what kind of life did Paul used to live? Well, it was his life, Saul, all right? Saul, before he became Paul, you know what he did? He killed Christians. He went and got edicts, he went and got rulings, and he sought out Christians, men, women, and children, and he slaughtered them. He imprisoned them. He killed them. He hated them. And so he's saying the life I now live as opposed to the life I used to live. And guess what? Now Paul is a preacher of the gospel of Christ. And you know, I told the church Wednesday night, or told the group Wednesday night, I said, you know, I don't think anybody ever prayed for Paul. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Leo, how do you know that? I don't know it. I don't know it. But I'm making that statement. I don't think anybody ever prayed for Paul's salvation. Now, maybe they did. Maybe Peter did. Maybe John did. You say, well, why wouldn't they have prayed for Paul's salvation? Because I surely wouldn't have. Well, why wouldn't you pray for Paul's salvation? Because I'd have thought Paul was a lost cause. You ever know any of those people? People in your own family where you say, that person's so bad, they're never going to get saved. Or this situation's never going to change. Or this is never going to get better. Well, I want you to know something. I want you to think of the worst person you've ever seen in your life, you've ever heard in your life. That was Saul. And if God saved Saul, which he did, God can save anybody. If God changed Saul, God can change anybody. If God changed the situation of Saul, God can change any situation. So I believe when you read when Paul says the life I now live as opposed to the life I used to live, you need to come to the realization, you know, God forgive me. I've quit praying for certain situations and certain people because I hadn't seen any results or I hadn't seen any progress or I hadn't seen anything get done. I want you to understand, my dear friend, God can do anything. God's willing to do anything. And guess what? God wants two things to happen. Number one, He wants everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of Him. That's not me, that's Paul writing to Timothy. So God wants everybody to be saved. So never think that anybody's beyond getting saved. I mean, the life that I used to live, I don't care what kind of life they're living now, they can come to a place where they live a different life. And whatever, and then secondly, God wants this person saved and then glorifying Him. So any situation can be turned, or any person can be turned from living a horrific, sinful life to a saved life that's glorifying the Lord. And any bad situation that's going on in families and situations, whatever, can be changed to where those situations glorify God. So don't ever give up. Don't ever say, I don't think this is ever going to change. I don't think this is ever going to get better. Because the guy we read in all these books, he is a prime example of a person in a situation that got totally changed. So don't ever doubt that. So the life of Christ is living in us. Now go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And let me show you God's rightful place. But I say again, I'm the kind of person, I wouldn't have prayed for Saul. I'd have hoped something could happen to him so he quit killing Christians. But God had another plan. So, where in my heart should the Lord be? That's the question. Well, if he's going to be in me, where in me should he be? In John chapter 4, verse 20, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well about worship. And he comes down here in verse 23 and he says, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. So how am I to relate to God when he comes into my heart? How am I to relate to Jesus when he resides within my heart? Now, that word worship is proskuneo, proskuneo, proskuneo. And it is a verb, and I'm going to give you just the meaning of the word, and then I'm going to tell you what the definition of the word implies. Proskuneo means to bow down before someone in respect and homage. It's a physical act to bow down before someone. To prostrate oneself before a superior. To prostrate, you to lay down in front of someone who is a superior. To show a person adoration. To show a person adoration. And then thirdly, it means to kneel or bow down before someone in reverence. 2 points. Number one, it implies a one-to-one relationship. One-to-one. Like me and Randy, it would only concern me and Randy. If I were to say, Randy is my friend, and then say, I am Randy's friend. We're just talking about our relationship, me and Randy. Okay, so it intimates or implies a one-to-one relationship, and it intimates or implies a one-to-one relationship between an inferior and a superior. Between an inferior and a superior. So, when Christ says, I seek those to worship me, it means Christ is the superior and I am the inferior. So what I want you to understand is, if Christ is going to come and reside in my heart, he's going to come and reside on the throne in my heart. He is to be on the throne in my heart. So his rightful place in my life, his rightful place in my heart, is as my superior or as the supreme authority in my life. He is the supreme authority in my life. Go with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and let me show you a Hebrew word that speaks to this. In Psalm 145, we'll start with verse 1. David has this understanding of this, and again, I'm about to give you another verb. This is a Hebrew verb, but it says this. It says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Make a note here of how personal this is. We're seeing I, thy name. Verse 2, every day I will bless thee. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So this is a personal application, a personal appropriation. The word extol in the Hebrew is room, R-U-M. And this is a conscious action on an individual's part. And it literally means to raise something on high or to raise something above yourself. When you think of the first Lion King movie or the old Lion King movie, and the big daddy lion, I guess, picks up Simba and he raises him up, okay? That's what that word means. And, the sun is shining and all, and that little lion's sitting up there. And that's what that word means. It means to literally raise up something on high above yourself. To literally raise up something on high above yourself. It also means to promote a person into a position of exaltation. To promote a person into a position of exaltation. You know, I want to lift up God personally. I will extol you personally. God's rightful place in my life is this consciousness that He is above me. He is my authority. He is my Lord. Anything of self that I set above God's glory or above God's honor, throws my relationship askew. You know, I cannot set myself above God. I cannot set my desires, my plans, my priorities, because God's telling me, Leo, I know the plans I have for you, and they're better than your plans. So I want to set Him above me, His authority above me, and I don't want to set anything of myself that will be above God's glory and honor. And we need to understand that. Because a lot of people will use God, they'll use religion, they'll use the church for, you know, self-promotion, self-glory, attention-seeking, praise-seeking. They'll use God's name for their own agenda, for status, for business, for all these things. When I ask you this, you know, do you relate to Christ's indwelling presence as the lordship authority of your life? Do you relate to Him in this way? Many are never going to come to Christ because they've never understood God in this way. They've wanted to attach God to self. They've wanted to attach their concept of God to self. We hear it all the time. We see it all the time. I want you to understand. I tell you what, go with me to Exodus chapter 20. Let me show you another aspect of this. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20. When we first see this worship. People will never come to Christ because they just want their concept of God. And they want to use God for themselves. In Exodus chapter 20 verse 2, the scripture says this, I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in earth or in the water. And then verse 5, you shall not bow down thyself to serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. You shall not bow down yourself and worship anything other than me. Now, I want you to understand what this word worship means in this context. It speaks to the highest level of loyalty and allegiance. My loyalty is to God alone. My allegiance is to God alone. You say, well, Brother Leo, why is that? Is this just a blind loyalty and a blind allegiance? No, it's verse 2. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one that saved you out of Egypt. I'm the one that saved your lives. I'm the one that sets you free. And you say, well, then what are you saying? Why are you to be loyal to God? Why are you to bow down to God? Why is God to be your superior? Why is Jesus to be the authority in your life? Because He's the one that saved my soul. He's the one that purchased my salvation. He's the one that died for me on the cross. He's the one that shed blood for my forgiveness. He's the one that's blessed me with every spiritual gift in high places in Christ Jesus, and every good gift that I have in my life. So my loyalty, my allegiance, my submission belongs unto God. He gave His life for me. He asked me to commit my life back to Him. And that's why I'm going to be loyal unto God. I'm going to be loyal unto God's way. So I want you to understand something. I was sharing something the other day, well, Wednesday night. If you want to think of the ways of God or good and evil, like ice cream, I told him the other day, I said, you got chocolate and you got vanilla. Let's say vanilla is righteous and chocolate is evil. You only got two choices. And that's the way it is. You've either got the ways of God or you got the ways of the devil. And I told him in 1970, Charleston got its first Baskin Robbins. And my mama's buddy, Tyrone Klein, and my dad, he opened it. Ty Klein played for the Cincinnati Reds. He was on the Big Red Machine. He was utility outfielder, but he grew up next door to my mama. And so she took me down for the grand opening. I was about 10 years old. And I never in my life saw so many flavors of ice cream. I think they said they had 30 flavors of ice cream. 30 flavors. They had bubblegum ice cream. They had green ice cream. They had orange ice cream. They had red. I'm standing there and I'm looking at all that. And Mama said, okay, now which one you want? And I said, chocolate. I've never been a risk taker. So I got chocolate. But what I want you to understand, we live in a culture now where it's like God can be any one of 30 flavors. You just want to make God any flavor you want to make God. Now, what I want you to understand, I've got to submit to the ways of God. I've got to submit to... Let me show you something. Go with me to John chapter 8, because we're entering the month of June, and you're seeing all this stuff being spouted out in the name of Jesus. And they're taking the Lord's name, and they're taking the love of God and all these things, and they're telling folks, everybody's all right. You know, everybody's all right. And, He loved everybody. Yeah, Jesus loved everybody. If you go to John chapter 8, it goes in verse 2, it says, early in the morning, Jesus came into the temple and all the people came unto Him and He sat down and He taught them. So He's having a Bible study in the temple early in the morning. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So I want you to understand what they're saying. They're saying, we went into a house just now, and we caught this woman in the very physical act of adultery. We pulled her out of a bed or whatever she was in, and we have just drug her down the street, and we have thrown her into the middle of a Bible study being taught by the Son of God in the very act. Now, one thing that makes the case fall apart, you can't commit adultery by yourself. So the man didn't get drugged in, just the woman. So it's a setup. But I believe what they're saying, they caught her in the act and they drug her down there. And Moses said this woman ought to be stoned. What do you say? So he stoops down and he writes, and in verse 7 he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. What got you on this, Brother Leo? Patty read that to me this week, that somebody I know in another state had put in there in celebration of Gay Pride Month. She goes, I know you're going to go nuts, but I'm going to read this to you. And then you can read what everybody's writing. You know what some of the people that are responding. I said, well, why am I going to go nuts? So that verse was the only verse was used. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone. And then in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accuser? Hath no man condemned thee? And then he said this. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. They didn't put that verse in. Oh, she was committing a sin. He called it a sin. Yeah, Paxton, adultery is a sin. He called it a sin. You who are without the first stone, you know, don't condemn anybody. We love everybody. You got to love like Jesus loves. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, Jesus loves, but Jesus never compromised sin. And we're not to compromise sin. We can love. But I don't have to say, you know, anybody can go out and commit adultery all they want to commit adultery. Jesus is still going to love you. Yeah, he's still going to love you. But you're going to miss out on God's plan for your life. You're going to miss out on God's blessings for your life. You're going to be out of kilter all throughout your life. But no, we're not going to tell them that. And let me tell you something else. Sin is a choice. It's a choice according to the Word of God. It's a choice. So, when I am worshiping God, when God is the superior in my life, when Christ is the authority in my life, then the ways of God is the authority of my life, the teachings of God is the authority of my life, the commandments of the Bible are the authority of my life, the morals of the body of the Bible are the authority of my life, and I submit to those things. Now, is that going to make me a horrible person in this culture? It will. Is that going to make me not an understanding person in this culture? It will. But I want you to understand, I am not going to compromise the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the one that brought me out the bondage of sin. He is the one that has given me the life I have now and the life in eternity. And so you say, why should Jesus Christ be the superior in your life? Because I owe Jesus everything. Amen. And you owe Jesus everything. And so that's where we come to that conclusion. And so let me just show you two more. Go to Psalm 29. And this is where's God's rightful place? On the throne in my heart. And what does that mean when He's on the throne in my life? He is the absolute authority of my life. His teachings are the absolute authority in my life. His plans for me are the absolute authority in my life. In Psalm 29, verse 1, he says, Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's why many folks never come to Jesus. You got to come to a place where you give over unto the Lord the authority of your life. You give it over unto God. You give your life over unto God. I want you to understand there are two elements. The first element for many folks is, I don't want to go to hell. And we grew up here now. We don't want to go to hell. And we do come to the realization that what Christ did for us on the cross will give us forgiveness of sin. And we don't have to go to hell. We can be saved and one day go to heaven. But the second aspect of that, which is just as important, is you have to make a faith life commitment unto Jesus Christ to give the authority of your life over to God. And it's a giving over unto God. It's not just and escaping from hell. And that part doesn't get taught. And then when he sees saving faith in your heart, then He sends the Holy Spirit to come and indwell you and reside on the throne of your heart. Now, are you going to have battles with God at times in your life? Certainly you are. Certainly there are times when the Lord's going to be trying to lead you in one direction and you're going to fight Him every step. But you have already made a commitment to give unto the Lord the glory and the worship and the submission that is due unto His name. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the water. God is authority. God is power. God doesn't come into you as some kind of wimpy savior just to pull out every now and then when you need a miracle. And let me close with one more. Go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, verse 5, the scripture says this. I tell you what, go to verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all God. Do you see the majesty, the power, the glory? In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The Creator, the mighty Creator God, the sea is His and He made it. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This is a conscious effort in my heart, in my mind, with my perspective on life, that I am bowed down before the Lord. That the Lord is the superior and the authority of my life. He is our God. He is my God. I am His people, of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. He is my provider. He is my blesser. He is the goodness of my life. And so we are to live this life. And look at what it says. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. You know, we talk about singing praise worship songs. Your life is a praise worship song. Your life is a worship unto God. And so that's why we saw 2 weeks ago, He said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And I've come to seek true worshipers in my life. We've got so many churches out there that have fallen off the rails. So many church members out there that have fallen off the rails. They go to church their whole lives and they have no understanding of the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of the ways of God, the authority of God in their personal life. It's, Lord, bless me when I make a plan. Lord, I need You when there's a tragedy. And the bottom line is this, God's rightful place is in your heart, and not only in your heart, but on the throne in your heart. That is the place of blessing, because God is going to lead you to green pastures, to goodness, to a blessed life, and it's the only way to live. That is His rightful place. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Lord Jesus, may we submit more and more to Your authority. Father, I want to thank You that You never make a wrong decision for me. You never make a wrong choice for me. I want to thank You, Lord, that if You're guiding someone in this room right now to do something or change something, Father, I pray that they will know in their heart that even if they can't see it, it's for the better. Because You know what's best. Father, may we all extol You. May we make a conscious effort every day to lift You and Your ways above our own. Your plans above our plans. May we say, Lord Jesus, I owe You everything. May we say, as Moses did, Lord Jesus, if you're not going there, I don't want to go there. If you're not leading there, I don't want to go there. But wherever you lead, I'll follow. Father, may we know that we have a loving God that is personally and intimately involved in our lives. That is our authority. Father, I pray America will repent. I pray that we will turn back to the ways of God. Father, not that people can't be loved. Everyone needs to be loved. Father, everyone needs to be encouraged. Father, everyone needs to be helped. But Father, we don't need to tell folks lies that go against your authority, your plan, your design in many areas within our culture. Lord, you are the God who loves us, the God who saves us, and you are the God of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. You know me better than anyone else, and you still love me. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to ask Brother Cleo to close us out here in a second. Pray for Kyler's family and that service, which will begin at 3 o'clock. Please remember Noah's family. Their visitation's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday before the service, and then they'll have the service on Friday. But please pray for these families. Please pray for these that are on our prayer lists. And let's have a great day in Jesus. Let's have a great camp, ladies. And we just praise God for family. What was tearing me up earlier, you never know the last time you're going to talk to somebody. That just tears me up. Because one of these young men I talked to not long ago, we were talking hunting and life. And you know, you just never know. This life is something else. So, Brother Cleo, would you close us out with a word, please?
Father, I just thank you so much for your word today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it would sink into the hearts of everyone here. And Lord, everyone on the internet. Lord, I just pray for these families, Lord, that have lost these young men. And I pray your peace, your comfort for them, and all that have been mentioned here today, Lord. Bless us all. Go with us. Keep us in comfort, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm John, like the word, so drink beer, building a recreation, give it up to you.
I'm going to go to the hospital. Thank you.